You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy, where we hear the word of Yahweh, verse 11 through 14, where we learn about the creative and innovative worship of the people of Jerusalem. Verse 15, where they raise their hands high to God, but they're full of blood. We'll end with verses 16 and 17, where Yahweh says, "Wash yourself and bring justice to the fatherless and to the widow." So let's go ahead and begin. Now in verse 10, the prophet Isaiah writes, "Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." So now remember, as Isaiah opens up his scroll, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Why? Because the people of God are not listening to the word of God. But the reason why the prophet is sent is so that the people will hear the voice of God. Now, when the prophet comes, he comes to speak the very word of God. Now, we understand also that when we're talking about the word of God is the second person of the Holy Trinity, that the eternal Logos is the Christ, the one who is the word from the beginning. Just as John says in his gospel, John says, "In the beginning was the word." So when the people of God are refusing to listen to the word of God, they are refusing to listen to the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so, of course, this is before the incarnation, but it's the word who comes to them to bring them back, to bring them to repentance, to draw them under his wings. And so they refuse to listen to the instruction of God. And so again, notice how the evangelist Isaiah uses the language of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did not know Yahweh. They did not have God's word. They refused to listen to God's word. And so we have the instruction of God, the teaching of God. This is the Torah of God. But of course, God's word comes for the sake of bringing his people back. However, his people are acting like Sodom and Gomorrah, who refuse to listen to God and reject their creator. Now, of course, when we talk about this Sodom and Gomorrah, we also will have the language about a remnant, about the few who actually do hear the word of the Lord, the word that comes to deliver the people from their own sins. See, the evangelist Isaiah is saying, listen to the word, hear him. In fact, this is what Moses had said back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that the Lord your God would raise up a prophet like me, and you are to listen to him. And the Father himself testifies at the transfiguration, in which the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." For this is what the prophets and the apostles are sent to do, to speak Jesus into the ears of the hearer, that the hearer would be able to hear the very word of God speaking to them. And so Jesus, in the New Testament, in John's gospel, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, of course, later on, the apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 10, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And so Isaiah is crying out to the people of Jerusalem and saying, "Hear the word of the Lord." You're to listen to Christ, the one who desires to come to you, the one who desires to gather you and to bring you back, reconciling you. As Isaiah calls Jerusalem, Sodom, and Gomorrah, Jesus himself, the incarnate word, comes to the city and to the people of God. And Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 23. Now, again, look at the imagery that's being used. Jesus is calling out to Jerusalem that they would hear him speak. Isaiah before was calling out to Jerusalem, and because of the hardness of their sin, referring to them as Sodom and Gomorrah and testifying to them to listen to hear the word of the Lord. And of course, also remember the imagery. Whereas the evangelist Matthew records the word of the Lord by saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. In Matthew 23, Isaiah the evangelist records the word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 1 saying, Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Again, look at the imagery of children. Children should listen to the word of the Lord who brought them up, the Lord who took them out of bondage in Egypt, gave to them the promises, and yet they would not listen. So Isaiah is sent, just like Jesus says, the prophets are sent, but yet the people of Jerusalem will not listen. And so they will not listen to the word of God back in the days of Isaiah, and they do not listen to the word of God in the days of Matthew, in which they crucify the incarnate word of God. So in Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet continues to give the word of the Lord, so that Yahweh is speaking to Jerusalem, but yet Jerusalem will not listen. And so in verses 11 through 14, you have Yahweh say this, What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of you and the trampling of my courts? And then Yahweh says, Bring no more vain offerings. And he says, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly of yours. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. So this is Isaiah proclaiming the very word of Yahweh. And so Yahweh is speaking to the people of God and telling the people of God, your sacrifices, your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. I don't want it anymore. And so in the days of Isaiah, we're dealing with this false worship. They failed to love God. They refused to listen to God's word. They did not listen to his voice. They rejected his institution, and in its place, they put their own style of worship that they gained from the pagans around them. So they worshiped in the style of their contemporaries. But the Lord looks at them and says, What is to me the multitude of your sacrifices? As if the more that they bring, the more pleasing they are in God's sight. So Luther the Reformer, when he's commenting on this passage in Isaiah, he notices the contrast between two types of people. The people who actually listen to God's word, which he would call the godly, who bring sacrifices in faith, and then those who do not understand God's word, who rebel and do not listen. And they, of course, just bring all of these sacrifices without faith. But those who bring these sacrifices in faith, that faith justifies. However, the ungodly disregard faith, and they consider all of their sacrifices to be the supreme worship of God. You see, faith cannot be seen, but the extreme magnitude of their new innovative worship can. So this is Luther talking about this false worship. The idea that the leaders of the people in Jerusalem are saying, we are pleasing to God because look at all the great things we are doing. God institutes sacrifice, therefore he must like sacrifice, and so we are going to increase the amount of sacrifice, and we're going to expand the types of sacrifice. And so the more we do, the more God must be pleased. But as Luther notes, there's a lack of faith in these people. These people are trusting in their own words, in their own deeds, in which they think that God will show favor upon them, that God will be impressed with what they do for him. Yet they don't listen to his word, where he tells them exactly what is pleasing to him. And so true worship is the worship in which we actually hear the voice of God. It is faith which receives God's offered blessings. This is the highest way of worship of Christ. That Christ comes to give to us his life as the sacrifice, and faith clings to this, the work of Christ, who pays for our sin, who atones for our debt that we owe because of our transgressions. He is the one who is the sacrifice. So it's not in the multitude of our sacrifices that we make God more happy with us. Now, when the Lutheran reformers had to give an account for why they had changed the deformed practices and teaching of the church, they would emphasize that what they were doing was taking away the teaching of men and replacing it with the teaching of God. So instead of using all of this worship instituted by man as necessary for salvation, they would look to the worship that God himself institutes in his own word, so that we know for certain and sure what is pleasing to God. And it is faith as the highest way of worship which receives the offered blessings that God gives in his instituted means, through which we receive forgiveness. See, this is what the Lord institutes in his sacrificial system with the Levites, which of course is a shadow of the reality to come. The reality is fulfilled in Christ, who is the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's not the generic idea of sacrifice that's pleasing to God. It's specifically the Levitical sacrifices that God has instituted and that he has placed a promise to be received by faith, that for the sake of this animal, your sin is being atoned for, pointing to you the reality of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so you have a contrast here between the sacrifices and the styles of worship of the people. And so Yahweh says to them, your sacrifices, your new moons, and your appointed feast my soul hates. So again, the people are confused on this. They don't listen to God. They think they know, and they try to teach God by saying, if God likes sacrifice, then we'll even do more sacrifice and we'll make it even more exciting and extravagant. But of course, the Lord is always teaching us in the Old Testament that the sacrifices of the Levites are a shadow pointing to the reality who is Christ. So, for instance, in Psalm chapter 40, we read this, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. You see, these words of Psalm 40 are actually the very words of Christ, as the letter to the Hebrews testifies in chapter 10. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that it's Christ saying these words of Psalm 40. He is the sacrifice that is pleasing to God. So the author in Hebrews writes, but in these sacrifices of old, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So here the author of Hebrews is teaching us that the words of Psalm 40 are the very words of Christ, that in the incarnation, he takes upon the human nature, the flesh and blood, in order to be the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. So the author in Hebrews continues to teach us at verse 8, saying this, when Christ said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, These, of course, are according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So again, this is the Holy Spirit teaching us in Hebrews chapter 10 that Christ is the one sacrifice, the one mediator between God and man that reconciles fallen creation to the Creator. The Christ himself is both the high priest and the sacrifice that is offered to atone for the sin of the world. And so the Old Testament sacrificial system of the Levites, instituted by God, attached to his promises, were the shadows and types of the reality to come. And so once Christ comes on the scene and he comes to his temple in Jerusalem, and he is then crucified and handed over by the high priest to Pontius Pilate, he is the offering, the reality that the sacrifices of old were pointing toward. So now that we have the reality, we no longer need the shadows. So in the early church, a father like Cyril of Alexandria, he'll teach about the type and the reality found in Christ, noting that the Old Testament ceremonial and sacrificial system of the Levites was not sufficient in and of itself to take away sin. Instead, the mystery of Christ was outlined in them. And so it's Christ who is the purification of sin. And so when the reality is present, you no longer need the shadow. So the shadow of the law cannot take away sin in and of itself, and instead it points you to the redemption that you only have in Christ. And so Cyril of Alexandria will note, that's why God says that I shall no longer tolerate your sins. That in other words, while the reality had not yet come, he allowed the types to have the power to help those who happened to be guilty of sin. But of course, this was because of the reality that is responsible for the redemption. So Cyril of Alexandria will note that when Christ comes, the shadow is pointless. The type becomes ineffectual because now you have the reality, which is Christ. So these are the words of Cyril of Alexandria talking about the significance of the sacrifices in the Old Testament as a shadow, a type, but they all pointed to the reality of Christ. And so when the people in Jerusalem refuse to listen to the Word of God, they reject the actual reality that the Word is teaching them about. And so they try to appease God's wrath in their own sacrifices, in their own worship. But these sacrifices in the abstract are not what pleases God. What pleases God ultimately is the one atoning sacrifice of the flesh and body of Christ. And all the sacrifice of the Levites pointed to this reality. See, in the days of Isaiah, the people of God had a false security, saying, once we've been redeemed from Egypt, we've always been redeemed from Egypt. So once the people of God, always the people of God. There's nothing we could do wrong to fall out of favor with God. In fact, we will impress God with our innovation and creative worship. But yet it is Yahweh who talks through the mouth of Isaiah, calling them to repentance. So that Isaiah opens their eyes to see that they are not pleasing God with their new sacrifices. So in verse 15 of chapter 1, Isaiah writes, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." So here the prophet writes that the people of God, the Levites, the leaders, the king, the people who think that they're pleasing God by all of their sacrifices, all their new moons and their new festivals, that they're innovating, yet God says, when you spread out your hands, I will not listen. So you will pray to me and I won't hear your voice, just as you refuse to hear my voice. Now, when Eusebius of Caesarea is commenting on this passage from Isaiah, he notices that it is the very Word of God speaking to them, none other than the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Eternal Word. And it's the Eternal Word speaking, and they do not listen. Eusebius notes that the people of Israel have discredited themselves with their constant idolatry. They did not know the Lord, they did not understand them, and then they forsake the Lord and provoke the Holy One of Israel to anger. And so the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, he alludes to all of these events when the people of God would refuse to listen and their hands are full of the blood of the prophets, which they continue to slaughter as they do the Word incarnate. So that's Eusebius of Caesarea. He's commenting on this, that their hands are full of blood. Now remember, Isaiah is crying out and calling Jerusalem, Sodom, and Gomorrah because they will not listen, that they are rebelling against God and God's judgment is coming upon them. And remember, it's Jesus who says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slays the prophets. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, the evangelist records the words of Jesus further by saying, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Now this is in Matthew chapter 23, but here the evangelist Matthew is giving to us the Word of God where Jesus is speaking against the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who have blood on their hands because they are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And so Matthew the evangelist also gives us this word of Jesus, in which Jesus says, Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now again, this is in Matthew chapter 23, where the evangelist Matthew is giving to us the Word of God against Jerusalem, against the leaders who have blood on their hands. For the Word of God, Jesus is saying that he's the one who sent the prophets of old, and he's the one that will send prophets to Jerusalem, and they will not listen. Ultimately, Jerusalem will be laid to waste, and the temple will be destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70. So here, the Word of God is speaking out to the people of God, and they are refusing to listen. Just like they did in the days of Isaiah, when Isaiah was sent to the city of Jerusalem. And so the evangelist Matthew continues to record the word of Jesus, in which Jesus says in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood, under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's in Matthew 23. And again, that word of Yahweh, who was speaking through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet in his days, is now speaking incarnate in the flesh to the people of Jerusalem in his day. But yet they would not listen. And so later on in Matthew 27, Matthew writes this, So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and our children. So this is in Matthew chapter 27, where the evangelist Matthew tells us that the people of Jerusalem, the leaders, they will take the blood of Jesus upon their own hands, as Pilate says, this blood is not on his hands. And that's what Isaiah said would take place as it did in his day, and as it was seen throughout the sending of the prophets. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, has blood on their hands. And so they cry out to God, thinking that God will be impressed with their work. And when they lift up their hands to Yahweh, Yahweh sees the blood of the prophets. And ultimately, Yahweh sees the blood of his Son, the one who is the Christ, who is the author of life, and the one who brought Israel into existence, yet Israel put him to death. So the evangelist Isaiah testifies that the people of Jerusalem have blood on their hands. But yet, in the very next verse, we hear about the mercy and the forgiveness that God himself brings to his own people. So that where they have blood on their hands, starting at verse 16, Yahweh says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And so that's verses 16 and 17 in the first chapter of Isaiah. You see, the people of Jerusalem, the people of God, failed to love their neighbor. So as we are our brother's keeper, we are to help our neighbor keep his life, to help our neighbor sustain his life. But just like Cain was the one who murdered his brother, and the righteous blood of Abel is the first blood that's shed, and the earth cries out for vengeance because of the blood, throughout the history of the people of God, you have this blood being shed by the people of God themselves. The Yahweh continues to send the prophets, and yet they continue to murder them with blood on their hands. Just like all the prophets that are sent to the rebellious people of God, the prophet Isaiah comes so that the people of Jerusalem will hear the word of God, that their sin would be revealed to them so that their Savior would be revealed to them, that they see that they have blood on their hands, and then their Savior would be the one who washes them and cleanses them from their own transgression. And so as Isaiah comes to the people hear this word of Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who washes. Yahweh is the one who cleanses. And so with the words of David from Psalm 51, the people should say, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now these are the words of King David, after the prophet Nathan had revealed his sin, that he had the blood of Uriah on his hands. But the whole reason why the prophet was sent was so that David would see his sin and then turn to God, his Savior, the only one who can wash him from his sin and can cleanse him from his iniquity. Thus, when Yahweh speaks through the mouth of the evangelist Isaiah, he is sent so that the people would understand that only in Yahweh can they be washed and cleansed from their evil.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.